Good morning, friends. It's good to see you today. You'll find a copy of the sermon notes inside the pew bulletin you received as you came in. You might find that helpful to follow. We're continuing in our series in Acts. Today we're looking at the role of miracles. Miracles are unexpected events, usually involving some power or influence of which we are not in control. Since the gospel's about Christ crucified, why do we have signs and wonders or miracles? This is the theological outpost we're having a look at this week, miracles in the Bible. But they are always there for a purpose. It's not just a special display of power for the fun of it. Rather, it's all about miracles and neon lights. That's the second heading on those sheets. Miracles are like neon lights because they show that something important is happening. If you've read through the Bible, you've discovered that it's not full of miracles. Rather, extraordinary events foreshadowed great moments in history. For example, there's a cluster of miracles that occurred with Moses with the escape of the Israelites from Egypt. From the not burning bush, you remember that? Indeed a miracle where God spoke to Moses and commissioned him. To the 10 plagues in Egypt, the defeat of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. And we see a great cluster of miracles there. Another cluster is with Elijah and Elisha some several hundred years further on. And the next is with Jesus. Each of these moments were very significant moments in history. In miracles, God gave Moses that concerned God's plan to rescue his people from Egypt and for them to know that without a shadow of a doubt that God rescued them. Elijah had the ministry of calling people back to God after they constantly wandered away worshipping other idols. And God promised he would send another like Elijah before the Messiah came. That one was John the Baptist. And Jesus' ministry demonstrated that he was from God and had come to fulfill God's promises. The miracles serve to show that God is behind each of these events. Miracles demonstrate that the event was caused by God. So with Moses, the signs or miracles he performed in Egypt revealed that he was acting under God's instructions and that God's message to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would ignore this message at his peril. Around 1500 years later, Stephen, a follower of Jesus, referred to that history and highlighted that miracles show that Moses was authenticated by God, but the people did not accept him. He is rejected by the people, we see, Acts chapter 7. In this way, Moses sets a pattern which is repeated in Israel's history. The pattern is that God sends numerous prophets, but religious leaders and people ignore them, indeed put them to death. Stephen says, Moses is a type of Christ. Just as Moses brings God's word to the people of Egypt and to Pharaoh, so too Jesus brings God's word to God's people. As Moses is authenticated by God through miraculous signs to his own people, so too is Jesus. Stephen reminds the Sanhedrin in verse 39 that our fathers refused to obey Moses. Instead, they rejected him and their hearts turned back to Egypt. You remember them travelling after the crossing the Red Sea and that. And they rejected Moses' lead. Stephen tells his hearers this is just like the way they responded to Jesus. Back in Acts chapter 2, Luke wrote these words, that Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. That's interesting, isn't it? Just in passing to note, Jesus himself was accredited by God as being from God by the miracles and wonders and signs which he did. Jesus was authenticated by God in that way, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, and so on. These wonders were so outstanding they could only be the work of God. The Old Testament told the people to look forward to God doing this in the future. through his agents. Yet despite this strong witness of God by his Son, Jesus was rejected by the people. That is, the crucifixion of Jesus was the climax of Israel's history of resisting the Holy Spirit, a total rejection of God and his Son. Luke shows us that Stephen himself is linked with Moses and Jesus. He is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and is one full of God's grace and power who performed great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. In the end, he too died, killed, just like the prophets, much like Jesus. Here, what we see in this pattern then is that the miraculous signs and wonders are like a testimony or proof that Moses and Jesus were from God. This helps us realise that miracles are not just demonstrations to get people's attention, but rather they have a special function of miracles that point us to Jesus. That's the third heading on those sheets. In Acts, Luke shows us that the apostles are shown to be successors to Jesus. As Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, the apostles likewise call people to honour Jesus as the Christ, as the King, as the Messiah, and to serve him. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41, Peter declares, "God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah. Repent then and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." Closely associated with this preaching, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were baptized by the Spirit for a ministry of preaching and healing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was especially a prophetic anointing which equipped them for the ministry of preaching and healing, a ministry characterized by powerful word and mighty deed. The healing of the crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3 that we read about today closely follows on from the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Here we see the disciples declaring Jesus' message, performing miraculous signs to verify that their ministry is just like Jesus' ministry. And this sign is more than just revealing the apostles were also like Jesus. It's also a miracle that points to the saving power of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, Peter puts it this way as he speaks to the Sanhedrin. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, as has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes from him that has given the complete healing, as you can all see." Peter is speaking of the Jesus whom they killed and whom God raised to life. This Jesus has power to save. This Jesus is now reigning at God's right hand. He is active in the world now. This miracle reveals plainly that the risen Jesus has power to save, power to rescue us from the crippling effects of sin, power to save from the eternal consequences of sin. The miracles themselves do not reveal Jesus, but they need to be explained. The miracle is a great demonstration, but without interpretation, you could interpret to mean anything. The death of Jesus is like that too. Many men were executed by the Romans by crucifixion. What makes the death of Jesus so significant then? God gives us the interpretation of Jesus' death. His death alone, paid the penalty for our sin. And not for his sin, but for he had none. He gave his life as a sacrifice and an atonement for our sin. Likewise, the significance of the crippled man's healing in Acts chapter 3 needs to be explained for people to understand what's going on. That's the Apostle Peter's role. And through God's Spirit, Peter tells what this miracle means. There would be no point doing the miracle without the explanation. That may explain why we don't see many miracles like this today. We don't need them because we can read about the facts and find the interpretation in God's Word, as we have this morning. If we are not prepared to trust the word of God, then we won't even believe the miracles if we saw them with our own eyes. So let's explore what we're told about miracles and the message. That's the fourth heading there. First of all, we see that miracles validate Jesus as being from God. That comes up several times in Acts. If God came amongst us, We might expect indeed him to do amazing things, acts which we would call impossible. But nothing is impossible for God, for he is not bound by the limitations that we live under. We'd expect God to do unusual, amazing acts. Jesus was accredited in this way by the amazing acts that he did. As the miracles validate Jesus as God, they also validate the apostles and their message. The miracles that they do are done in Jesus' name. Peter made very clear that it was in Jesus' name that the faith that comes through him has given this man complete healing, as the witnesses could then see. They are Jesus' representatives, filled with his spirit. They act in his name, and the message they proclaim is his message that he has given them. And so the miracle validates their ministry, showing that the power of Jesus is at work in them. And as a consequence, those who have seen the sign, seen the miracle, can also have confidence that the message the apostles are proclaiming is also God's message. And this validation springs from the promises God gave in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God promised that his Messiah would perform various miraculous signs. For the Jews, the miracles are very important to validate both Jesus and the apostles who were acting in his name. But if the audience did not know that God had promised these signs, then there would be no purpose for the apostles to perform miracles. Consequently, it's interesting and informative that it's not surprising that the apostles do no miracles when they speak to a Gentile audience. They don't have the Old Testament. They're not told to expect God to do miraculous signs. They've got no way of interpreting them. So in Acts 17, when Paul speaks the gospel for the first time to Gentiles in Athens, he performs no miracles. Even so, we read that some became believers in Athens. They believed the message that God spoke through Paul. Here we see the work of God's Spirit acting in a non-believer's heart, bringing them to faith, changing their heart so they can see their sin, then believe that Jesus has paid the penalty that they deserve and turn to him in repentance and faith. This helps us see that miracles are not an important part, an essential part of the gospel message. What is important is the gospel message and the work of God's Spirit. Consequently, our prayers are a vital part in proclaiming the gospel. As the apostles proclaim the message from Jesus announcing the kingdom, the miraculous signs also show the nearness of God's kingdom, as Jesus proclaimed, and point to the salvation that he brings. Jesus' resurrection was a mighty miracle, but it revealed that the power of Satan, sin, and death is broken. There in Acts chapter 2, Peter puts it this way, and what a delight that is. So Peter declares that while the Jews killed Jesus, nailing him to the cross, God raised him to life from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The power of death has been broken. Later in his address, Peter says that because Jesus has died for them and has been raised again, God is offering them forgiveness. The power of sin, which commits us to God's judgment forever, has been broken, and with it, Satan's power has crumpled. The miracles reveal that the relationship with God is restored. So we go again, see that in Acts chapter 3, the passage we read today. Peter says that through Jesus, your sins are wiped out and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Here is a promise of restored relationship with God. Through Jesus, God has seated us with him. He has brought us into his family. Our relationship with him has been restored. In Acts chapter 3, shows too that the miracles of the New Testament anticipate the resurrection of body, mind, and spirit. Together with the gospel message, they accompany the miraculous signs and point forward to the restoration of all things. They point us to the time of the new heavens and the new earth, to a time where there'll be no more dying or crying or mourning or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. Jesus has made everything new. The miracles give a little taste of the reality of the restoration that God has for us. The crippled will not be crippled then. The handicapped will not be handicapped then. Our sin will not bother us then. What a great time that will be. And as you read through here, look forward to the future that God has for us. God may give you some tastes of it by showing us his way and by healings and such like in our present life now. But the fullness is yet to come. Set your hopes on the restoration that God has for you as you come to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ after you die or when he returns. God's word then gives us some implications regarding miracles today. Firstly, all believers have the Spirit. Not all believers do miracles. In our desire for the supernatural and for reality, it's easy to think that if people did miracles then, why not now? And so, when someone claims to be able to work miracles, they get our attention. This means that we have a tendency to place too much weight on wanting to see miracles, on the excitement of that. And since the days of Jesus, the working of miracles has not been as pronounced as it was then. We've seen from God's word that the apostles were given this gift, but even they did not see their role to make miracles the center stage of their ministry. What they did see was crucial was the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, it'll help us to consider miracles on the cross. God's word has shown us that miracles point back and verify God's messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. They draw attention to the coming of God's promised Messiah, and they reveal that he was fully equipped for delivering the kingdom of God. Central to the coming of the kingdom of God was the cross, and it is the fulfillment of God's message. But miracles also give us a window into some of the aspects of what it is to live in God's kingdom, and the removal of the curse after Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. But these windows are not the main event. The main event is the cross of Jesus. The main event is about introducing people to the cross, to Jesus of the cross. Thirdly, this points us then to the real miracle of a new heart and rebirth. Our sin has trapped us. Sin means that every part of us has been corrupted. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and yet we place so much emphasis on how we feel and making decisions and life. But our compass has become confused and demagnetized, so it does not point us the right way. It keeps pointing us to self. This means that given our own resources, we will never seek God's way ourselves. To break this hopeless situation, God has promised to give us a new heart. He is a heart which seeks him, a heart which desires for his glory, a heart that yearns for living God's way, whatever that may mean. Here is the great miracle that we should pray for those who do not yet know Christ. It is a great miracle that God has already performed in you if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. Pray that God would give your friends who do not yet know him a new heart, a heart that seeks him. And when you see the change of heart in a person, that is a truly great miracle. That new heart will lead a person to seek God and to respond to the gospel message, to see their sin and to realize that Christ has died for them and that life is offered to them. This is the miracle that we long to see. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have been so pleased as to operate in our own lives by your miraculous power, introducing us to the Lord Jesus through the work of your Spirit in our life and through hearing his word taught by many people. Thank you, Father, that you have brought us home. You've brought us to Jesus. You've brought us to the one who died to save us. You've brought us to the one who's given us life. And you've brought us to one who is seated at your right hand, now ruling. Our Lord Jesus, will you please cause many people to come and put their faith in you? We pray as we proclaim your word in this world today, please use that proclamation to turn the hearts of many to put their faith and confidence in you. And we ask you this in your name. Amen.